We are back into our course on healing, and I'll be here, I think, almost every day until we get done with this, so looking forward to it. I know our first class was some time ago, and so we're kind of recharge here and get our motor running. What I wanted to point out in the first class is God's heart and God's will is health and healing for all of His children, and we went through and showed how God has been a God of health and healing from the beginning. That is His nature. That was the nature of Jesus. And that is what we see throughout Scripture, is that Jesus healed all who came to Him, never turned anyone away, never made anyone sick, never left anyone sick who came to Him in faith. And so the heart of God is for your health and for your healing. And so today I want to continue on. And if you have your notes, we'll pretty much follow them. I always add a few new things. But what we want to do, it says in Romans 12:2, it says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And my goal this morning is to help us go through that process of renewing our minds as to how God thinks about sickness. How does God define sickness? How would God call sickness, or how would He describe sickness? Because if we can get the mind, how many of you believe you have the mind of Christ? Well, the mind of Christ is against sickness. So if you have the mind of Christ, then your mind should be one that is opposed to, contrary to, aggressively against sickness. That is what we see in Jesus. That is how He ministered. He ministered healing to all who were sick, all who came to Him. So if we want our minds transformed and our minds renewed, then we have to have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the mind that's against sickness. Unfortunately, in many churches, there is a different perspective, and sickness sometimes is thought of or taught as a tool that God would use to perfect you, something that God uses to help you along your way. Somehow God appreciates sickness or uses sickness or creates sickness. And so in many churches we find this. Let me say this. On the cross, and we'll talk about the cross tomorrow in our next lesson. On the cross, Jesus carried both our sins and our sicknesses. Jesus is as much against sickness as He is against sin. In other words, He would no more use sickness to perfect you than He would use sin to perfect you. God doesn't need things of the enemy or destructive things to bring perfection to your life, whatever that means. I'm not even sure what that means when people say that they're being perfected. We're perfect in our spirits, aren't we? And what do we have moving around in our soul? Hopefully the fruit of the Spirit. And we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds by the Word of God. So the way God perfects us is through His Word, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a few moments. But because we have so many misconceptions about health and healing, one time I had to go visit someone who had an issue and was in the hospital. This is in Chile when I was pastoring. And I wasn't the first person to get there. There was some other minister that got there first. And as I'm walking into the room, I can overhear this person telling the sick church member of mine, "God has you here for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason." That's when I wished I'd had my nine iron. And so, you know, I had to politely wait until they were gone, and then I had to reteach and share, because those words, they sow doubt into people's minds. Perhaps God has me here for a reason. Perhaps this is some kind of perfecting tool in my life. Well, we want to get rid of that in our minds today. We want to renew our minds and have the mind of Christ. Sickness is an enemy that must be defeated. Sometimes if you've said this, don't worry, I'm not on your case, but just think about it. So often I hear someone say, "I'm just waiting for my healing to manifest." And I would say, that's not the right attitude. It's like, "I'm just waiting for the burglar to leave the house." Call the cops. Do something. But take aggressive action. Sickness is an enemy that must be defeated, and we have to have the right attitude against sickness so that we might see the victory that Christ has for us. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, we're going to read from 23 through 26. And this is when the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They're out traversing the wilderness. And in verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah," which means bitter. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Now, I want you to think in New Covenant terms here. Jesus with the woman at the well. What did he say to her? "If you would ask of me, I would give you living water." This is all types and shadows going on here. And so the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt. They come to water, which should be life-giving, but it's not. It's bitter. There's something in life that is bitter that needs to be made right. And so, "What shall we drink?" Verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Is anybody getting ahead of me here? All right. "Which he had, when he cast into the water, the waters were made sweet." Water which should be sweet, or which should be pure and good and drinkable, wasn't. That's the sin in this world. And so a tree was cast into the water. The tree representing the cross, which then made this water drinkable. There's a lot of symbolism in here, but what we're seeing is this living water is made pure by the cross, by the wood, by the tree. And so he said in verse 26, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, we'll look at this word more tomorrow, but he's revealing his nature. There are seven redemptive names of God in the Old Testament. This is the second one that is revealed, the first being, "I am the Lord that provides for thee," Jehovah Jireh, with Abraham. Now we have, "I am the Lord that heals thee." This is part of God's nature. God's nature cannot change. And he is revealing himself. So he's saying, Egypt, what does Egypt refer to? What were they involved with in Egypt? Bondage, slavery, travail. Everything was wrong in Egypt. Coming out of Egypt is, in a sense, coming out of the world, that which is cursed, that which is oppressive. And he says, "If you will walk with me," now we're thinking in Old Covenant terms as how things were being done then. "If you will walk with me and obey me, then none of the oppression, the slavery, the sicknesses that were upon the Egyptians because of their disobedience, I won't put any of that upon you, because I'm not the Lord that makes you sick. I am the Lord that heals you." That is his nature. So we see we're trying to get a feel for how God views sickness. Well, sickness, he views it here as something that is from Egypt, which symbolically we're referring to the world of oppression, slavery, bondage, and sin. Sickness belongs to that world. It doesn't belong to God's world. All right, so let's go on. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Now, if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 28, let me give you a quick rundown. As the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they agree to some promises. And they agree that if they will walk with God, that he agrees that he will bless them. And if they will disobey God, then he agrees that he will curse them. That is their covenant. That's not our covenant, but that was their covenant, and that we're going to glean something from this. So we want to understand how God views sickness. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, I think 15. Deuteronomy 28, 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the Lord, the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and all his statutes, which I command you this day, that all those curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Let's go to verse 58. Verse 58 says, "If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance, of sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until you be destroyed." No, I understand we're in the old covenant, but let's get the mind of God on this. How does he view sickness? It's part of the curses. In other words, he's going to make them marvelous. I mean, these curses are, our sickness is one of these curses. In other words, in the mind of the Lord, sickness is never a blessing. It's never something life-giving. It's never something that's a reward for good behavior. It is a curse. Now, let me take you real quick. Let's go to Exodus 23. And I want to explain to you, this might help you. I teach this more in second year, but I want you to have a little heads up on it. When you go through the Old Testament and you read about these issues where it seems God is the one doing the cursing, and it's hard to comprehend how all of these evil things would come from God, whom we know to be love. How do we explain this? Well, if you go to Exodus, and what did I say, 24? 23? And I meant 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, 3. Moses, with the children of Israel, they're camped out. He goes up on the mountain and he hears from God. Listen to this. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has done or has said, we will do. Let's go to verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. There's something very significant taking place that if you grasp this revelation, you can understand the Old Testament. The people are signing on to the covenant. A covenant of blessing and cursing is being given. If you will obey my voice, you will be blessed. If you disobey my voice, you will be cursed. And Moses comes down and reads the judgments to them. And we just read some in Deuteronomy 28. He repeats them later. And they said, all the Lord has said, we will do. Obligating them to the covenant and obligating God to the covenant. Thus, every time they disobey, it's not just something on a whim. He must fulfill the covenant. That's why you see so much destruction and damage in Israel throughout the Old Testament. You say, how can this be? I thought God was love. He's fulfilling his word. They signed on. They said, all the Lord has said, we will do. Thus, every time they disobey, God is obligated by his word to fulfill that covenant. Does that make sense? Now, think of it in our terms. If he was obligated to fulfill a covenant of curses, how much more our covenant of blessing? Praise God. So going back now, that was a little tiny rabbit trail there, but going back to how God thinks about sickness, in the mind of God, sickness is a curse. Every sickness is a curse. Let's go to Job 42. Job 42. Verse 10. And this is after, I'm not going to go through, I teach this next year again, but Job has been sick. The enemy came, gave sickness to him. He suffered, some calculate as long as 9 months. He's in this condition of suffering. And look how the Lord refers to this. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And he gave him twice as much as he had before. What's the term that's used here to describe Job's affliction? The blessing? The benefit? No, the captivity. He turned the captivity of Job, or God saw his sickness and his affliction as captivity. Sickness is a captivity. The reason is because when you're captive, I don't know, I don't want to know how many of you have ever been incarcerated, but when you're captive, what have you lost? You've lost your freedom, your liberty, your will to do what you want, your creativity. Everything is gone. You are now captive. People who are chronically ill are being held captive by something that is a curse, a bondage, an oppression, and they are now no longer able to fulfill their God-given purpose. They're captive. God turned the captivity of Job. When you're a captive, here's what happens. You begin to adjust. You begin to rethink and reset your mind about your life. And you begin to make adjustments, and you begin to accommodate the captivity. That's what I want to sow into your heart today. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't accommodate your captivity. If you're dealing with something, get angry. Get aggressive. Become fervent in your aggressiveness, in your faith against whatever is holding you captive. Now, there's a true story I want to tell you. When I worked before in Dallas in the warehouse, I had a co-worker with me. And he and his wife both worked, and so they had two little girls, and they would take the little girls to his father-in-law's house in Plano, if anyone knows Plano in that area of Dallas. This is a nice area, nice homes. It's not out in the middle of nowhere. And they would take the daughters to the in-law's house and let them stay there for the day. And sometime during the day, the daughters would go and take a nap on the couch in the living room. And one day it came into the mind of the father-in-law or the wife or whoever, but to change and rearrange the furniture. And so their children are gone. There's no one there. It's just them. And they're rearranging furniture. And the man goes to lift the couch, and he hears... And he lifts up and peeks under, and there is a rattlesnake under the couch. Turns out to be a 4-foot rattlesnake. Has been living in their house. They don't know how long, they don't know how it got there. Living under the couch where the girls take naps. This is a true story. Now let me say this. How many of you think he stopped to pray about it? Oh, Lord, if it be thy will. Do you think he got theological about the snake? Did God send me this snake? He went out to the garage, and he got the necessary implements, and he killed the snake. He didn't go to his wife and say, honey, there's a snake in the house. Let's pray and see what God would have us do. Because she would have said, it's been nice knowing you. Call me when the snake is dead. See, theology doesn't enter into this when we're talking about a snake in the house. But when we talk about sickness, people start getting all theological. Maybe God sent me this. Maybe he's trying to test me, prove me, perfect me, do this, do that, do the other. They don't ever know. They just think it's maybe. And they get theological. If it be thy will. Let me tell you, it's a snake in your body. You don't shut off the living room and say, we don't go there anymore. You don't adjust to the snake. You don't say, you have guests over and they say, why is your living room blocked off? Oh, well, we've adjusted. There's a rattlesnake in there. And then your guests will say, it's been nice knowing you. And off they go. You don't adjust for the snake. You kill it. You don't even pray about it. See, that's what I want to sow in your hearts and your heads today. You don't even have to pray about this stuff. If you're in captivity, if you're being held bondage by something, if something is stealing, killing, and destroying your life, there's nothing to pray about. You have authority. You're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If there's a snake in your body, so to speak, kill it. Get that attitude. Become aggressive. Take authority over your body and decide who's in charge here. Don't adjust. Now, there may be a process involved in coming out of this. I'm not saying it has to be right now, but your attitude needs to change right now. Your attitude needs to change right now. And learn what it is that God has for you. God doesn't have snakes for you. It's like if the UPS guy comes to the door and he has a box and you say, what's this? And he says, someone sent you a box of snakes. So many Christians will say, oh, I guess God wants me to have snakes. Where do I sign? Don't sign. Don't sign. Something comes, a pain. Something, this happens to me. Every now and then I get this weird pain or something somewhere in my body, and I'll think, the first thing that comes to my mind, I wonder if this is the big one. Am I alone in that? Is this it? Is this the one? And this is real brief in my head. I mean, really, because I've trained my mind, but you know, I'm beginning to think, oh, it hurts right there. And the first thing that goes through my mind, I wonder if I have a tumor the size of a grapefruit. You know? See where your mind goes? And then I think, whoa, wait a minute. See, you've got to see beyond those things. And I think, no, I see myself still teaching for 20 or 30 years or more. I don't see, you have to see beyond and realize this is an attack of the enemy. This is something that has no legal right in my body, whatever it may be. And usually just right thinking for a few seconds and the pain's gone. See, I'm not going to cooperate with it. I'm not going to cooperate with any snake that's trying to get in my house. I'm going to get the mind of Christ on this, realize this is an attack. I'm going to cut it off right now. I'm going to cut it off right now. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the what? Captives. What was Job? Captive. What does sickness do to you? It makes you captive. You don't have to pray about sickness. You don't have to get theological. Now, we'll talk about why we are sick in a later lesson. There may be reasons. There may be adjustments you need to make in terms of how you treat your body. But you don't have to pray about what God's will is. It is a curse. It's bondage. It's oppression. It's captivity. Let's go to Luke 13. He came to set the captive free. If you're captive today, you should be free. Jesus has died to make you free. Luke 13, 11 through 16. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. Now, if sickness perfects you, she should be pretty well there. See, people that say sickness perfects you, if that were true, we would have a lot of perfect Christians running around. What I see is a lot of sick Christians. It's like I talked about in the first lesson in James, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. He gives the antidote, so to speak, for let's get healed. But the question reveals there shouldn't be sick Christians in the church. By the way, is any among you sick? Today the question is there anybody here that's not sick? Because we have lost the revelation of who we are in Christ and what our authority is in Christ and that we should be walking in health. So she had the spirit of infirmity. Where am I? Verse 11. Spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bound together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are blessed. Did he say that? You are loosed from your infirmity. What does loosed infer? She was bound. So now she's loosed. And so this starts a great controversy with the religious minds. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Every time you bring up healing in religious circles, this is what you get, indignation. Because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days which men ought to work. And in them, therefore, and there's so much here that I could go back, but it's not time now, to be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered and said in verse 15, thou hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond or this bondage on the Sabbath day, whom Satan has bound? Now let's take this lady who's been curved over. Well, we could say, what's that called? Well, you take her to any doctor in the world. And they're going to give you a scientific name for this. This is osteo whatever. This is curvature of the spine, scoliosis. They're going to give you a name. What did Jesus call it? He called it a spirit of infirmity. No doctor in the world is going to tell you have a spirit of infirmity. But that's what it was. It had a physical manifestation. It had a scientific name. But it was a spirit of infirmity that bound her. And he said, woman, you are loosed. In other words, this wasn't a blessing to perfect you. It's been 18 years. Another 18 months would do and you'll be perfect. No, none of that. You are loosed from this bondage, this thing that's held you captive to which you've had to adjust. Can you imagine walking around looking at the ground all the time, never being able to straighten yourself up? That's bondage. You have to adjust. Everyone else has to adjust for you. See what sickness does? And yet we've learned to theologically accommodate it rather than aggressively kill it, to recognize what it is in our bodies and say, this doesn't belong here. This is illegal. I am bought with the blood of Jesus. I have authority. Do you have authority over things that go on in your body? So you've got to come to that place where you realize it's not just... we'll talk about body life and praying one for another and the importance of that later, but in the beginning, you have authority over your body, what goes on inside. Take it. Take it. There's nothing to pray about. Just be the boss of your body. How does God perfect us? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given and inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's missing in this list? Sickness. He doesn't need sickness to perfect you. He doesn't need tragedy to perfect you. The word perfects you. Psalm 107 verse 20 says he sent his word, the same word that perfects us. He sent his word and healed us from our destructions, delivered us from our destructions. The word that perfects you heals you. There's healing in the word. There's healing in this room right now. There's healing in you right now. If Christ lives in you. And so to allow something to take place in your body and to accommodate it, make adjustments for it, live with it, make other people live with it, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. And if we would rise up in righteous indignation and begin to take authority over our bodies and speak to them and command, who's in charge? Who is in charge of your bones? Who's in charge of your muscles? Who's in charge of your blood, your organs? Who's in charge? Have you accommodated? Have you adjusted? Is there a snake in your house? See, it's time for you to take your place in Christ and be who God has called you to be. Let's go to Mark 3. Mark 3, 1 through 5. Trying to get the mind of the Lord on how he views sickness. Mark 3, 1 through 5, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said, now pay attention, you probably haven't seen this. He said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And he goes and he says, stretch forth your hand, and he heals him. What did Jesus just say? He's comparing infirmity or a withered hand or sickness to what? If I leave him in this condition, it's as if I were to kill him or do evil. That's what he's saying. To leave him in this condition is comparable to doing evil or killing. Healing is comparable to doing good and saving a life. See, we're getting the mind of the Lord about how he thinks of sickness. If you can get this in your spirit today, this will change your whole attitude about a lot of things. We are being robbed continually. And we're adjusting to what the world says we should be going through. You need to adjust to what God says you should be going through. And you should be going from victory to victory, from triumph to triumph. You should be going from health and more health and being even a giver of health to others. That is what God has called us to. Health and healing, killing the snakes in our body and helping other people do the same in their body. You have to see beyond the temporal and see yourself. See, anytime something comes my way and I think, you know, oh my, this is it. This is the one. And then I stop and I think, no, I see myself accomplishing a whole lot more for God. I already have vision from God. I already know some things God has shown me for the future. I'm going to look at that, looking not at the things which are seen or felt, but the things which are not seen. And get a picture of God's purpose for your life and see that. Don't see this temporal thing and realize this is temporal. I'm still going to be there. 5 years from now, I'm still going to be here. 10 years from now, I'm still going to be here. I still have lots to do. So this must be temporal, this condition. This must be temporary. This must be something that is momentary. I will defeat it in the name of Jesus. See, and too often we think, uh-oh, got us no more plans. This has happened. Got to adjust. Wrong attitude. And that's why we see so many Christians that have adjusted and are living adjusted lives. Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed. How does God think of sickness? It's oppression, it's bondage, it's slavery, it's a curse, it's captivity. It's loose from the spirit of infirmity, this thing of Satan. It's oppression. It's oppression. How many want to be oppressed? Nobody wants to be oppressed. Don't you enjoy being happy? And well, wouldn't you enjoy it even more if your body agreed and walked, you know, your body was happy too? See, this is your inheritance in Christ. This is something you have a right to. This is something that you must enforce. You must take authority. You must decide. You can have others agree with you, but agreement can only go as far as you're willing to agree. Do you agree that you should be completely, totally free and healed and live a long and productive life? Do you agree? Is that your vision? Or has your vision been cut short by something you have adjusted to and are willing to put up with? Let's go to 1 John 3:8. Is anybody getting stirred up? 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God, Jesus, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We have all the evidence we need in the four Gospels of that. Now, question, has he been manifested in you? Does he live in you? For this purpose, the Son of God lives in you, that he might destroy the works of the devil in you. Is there a snake in your house? You're just waiting for the manifestation of the snake to leave. Man, you got to take authority. You got to get aggressive. You got to decide, I'm not going to live this way. I am not going to live this way. I am taking authority over my life. No more adjustments. And as you get older, you start to notice things about your body. And even that I have refused to adjust to. You know, it's a little bit harder to get up off the floor after playing with your granddaughter. It's a little bit, you know, going up and down stairs. I notice those things. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not gonna just allow that to progress. I take authority over that in the name of Jesus, and I run up and down the stairs. And I get up as fast as I can, and I do things that I did when I was 25, and I make myself do it. Because I'm not going to acquiesce to the enemy coming in and stealing from me. You have to have that attitude. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? We won't look that up right now. But Jesus came up to the guy, and he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now think about that. I think in his case it was 38 years that he had been there. Think about that. I think I have the years right. 38 years, if not whatever. He's been there in that condition. Don't you think that he's made adjustments? Don't you believe that people have adjusted for him? Someone, if he isn't living there, someone has to carry him there every day. Their lives now revolve around his life. They have lost some of their freedom. They're now captive to him. He has his group of friends. He has the same place where they put him every day. They read the paper. They play cards. People bring them food. There's a lifestyle there. Where am I going with this? Some people have adjusted so much that the question is a legitimate question. Do you want to be healed? Because your whole world revolves around your condition. Your family revolves around your condition. Everything revolves around your condition. Now, hear my heart. I'm going to say something really tough right now. And it's not to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to get you angry. Being sick is being self-centered. Because everybody else has to adjust to you. Now, don't get angry at me. Get angry at the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Do you want to be made whole? Or have you grown accustomed to the attention, to the service, to the help, to everybody fawning over you? Have you grown accustomed to that? And that's your lifestyle, and it's been so long this way, I don't really know any other lifestyle. Do you want to be made well? That's a legitimate question for some people. Are you willing to be someone else? Are you willing to be who Christ has called you to be? Are you willing to stand up and start taking some authority over these issues? And speaking to your body and commanding healing and standing on the Word of God. Are you willing to do that? See, some folks just aren't willing to do that because they've become comfortable with their adjustments. These are questions we have to ask and have to answer. We had an experience in Corsicana, Texas, many years ago after we came back from our first trip to Mexico. So this is probably 1980, somewhere in there. And we were just off the mission field, and I was full of vim and vigor and felt like I had somewhat failed on the mission field, but I was still fired up for missions, and I got into a jail ministry and different things. And so any opportunity that came my way, I just jumped on it. And we heard about this little boy named Cole. He was 10 years old, Baptist family, Baptist church, and he had been given up to die. He had some kind of liver disease. And he was, they had sent him home. There was nothing more that could be done. And we heard about this. We didn't even know these people. And something inside me just jumped. And I said, this isn't the will of God. And my wife and I said, well, how can we get in touch with this family? We're going to go pray for this boy. See, something inside you has got to come alive. And you've got to see you're the answer to your problem, and you're maybe the answer to someone else's problem. Something's got to leap up inside of your heart. And so we had that leaping moment that we knew God wanted us to get involved in the situation. So we find out where they live. We go to their house. It's a kind of a very rural family, good farm people, good Baptist people. We went to see the little boy in bed. He's all swelled up. He looks like a toad. I mean, he had some kind of really bad liver disease. And they had given him a short time to live. And so we shared the word as much as I could share the word with this family. And they were very appreciative. And I said, now, can we pray? And I said, yes, by all means, please pray. And this was funny because I've learned how to pray sitting in my chair. But they all got down on their knees and on the floor. And so I thought, praise God, that's neat. So I got down. And so we got on our knees and we prayed. And believe God. Praise God. God is so good. Amen. So we left. And it was over a period of, I don't know, a week or two, that we heard back. And they said, Cole's getting better. And this went on for several weeks, and he's getting better, and he's getting better, and we took him to the doctor, and I can't understand it, and he's getting better. And I forget now the time, it's been so many, almost over, I don't know how many years ago. He got completely healed. Just because something leapt in our hearts. See, now what if we had adjusted like they were adjusting? See, they had adjusted to the fact that there's nothing else we can do, we're sending him home. Yet they were very willing to receive prayer, but there was no one to pray. In their particular religious group, there was no one to believe God. So they were adjusting. But we weren't willing to adjust for someone we didn't even know. That's the power of faith. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. When you decide that you have the authority, you have the greater one living in you, and you can speak to situations and to your own body and start killing these snakes that are killing the body of Christ. We have this authority. What does God think of sickness? He hates it. He hates it. It's killing his body. Don't be one of those victims. Learn to stand up. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Why has the thief come, Satan? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. We think of Satan in those terms. Think of sickness in those terms. What does it do? It steals, it kills, it destroys. It steals your finances, it steals your time, it steals your purpose, it kills your vision, it kills everything around you, it destroys your family, everything becomes around you. It is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. He calls it captivity. He calls it bondage. He calls it a curse. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to set ourselves free and to set other people free. James 1:17. As it turned out, as the little boy got completely well, my wife, who is a teacher, she tutored him for the next several months to get him caught up in his schoolwork. It was just such a blessing, that whole story. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, sickness is never from God. There may be reasons why you're sick. There may be spiritual reasons. There may be natural reasons. We'll talk about those. But it's not from God. Some of us have chosen to cooperate with the snakes. Some of us have chosen to adjust. But the good gifts are from God. And to the degree that you want the good gifts, they're available to you. Now let's think about people that believe that sickness is of God. And there are many. Don't be fooled. There are many, many Christians and Bible teachers and preachers and pastors who will tell you that that sickness is from God to make you perfect. Question for them. If that is true, why are they the first ones to run to the doctor when they get sick? If sickness is from God to perfect you, then you have no business rebelling against the will of God. Seeking medical help is rebellion if sickness is from God. Those same people, if their child gets sick, will do anything, pay any amount of money, go anywhere, do anything to bring health and healing to their child. But if a member of their church gets sick, oh, dear brother, dear sister, God is doing this for your good. See the disconnect there. If we would do anything for our children, whose children are we? We're the Father's children. We're God's children. And if we, as natural parents, even unborn again parents, they'll do anything for their kids. They'll pay any price. Whatever needs to be done, let's do it to save my child, to heal my child. And yet we get into church and Sister So-and-so is sick and they say, oh, I wonder what she did. God's going to have to deal with her. So we just have this religious nonsense in our heads. Instead of coming into agreement and praying with Sister So-and-so and getting her healed, we want to leave her to the destructive work of the enemy. If sickness and disease are of God, makes me wonder what the devil's doing. But if sickness and disease are of God, then all hospitals and doctors and all medical treatments and all medicine is of the devil. And that's not true. So we need to get the mind of Christ in this. And we'll talk about ways to get healed. I'm not against any doctors. I've used doctors. If I don't have faith for my own healing, then I'll use natural means. I'll combination of the two. We'll talk about that. I know the end result is God wants me well. God wants me well. He wants me doing what He's called me to do. So whatever means I have to use to get there, that's what I'm going to do. If I can do it strictly by faith, I'll do it strictly by faith. If I find my faith isn't getting me to the right goal, then I'll use doctors. I'll do what I have to do. Because the end result is God wants me well. I know what sickness is. I know it's a thief. I know it's a snake in the house. Get this mind in you to where you decide, I am going to be the authority in my life, in my body. Every cell of my body has to come under the authority of my born-again spirit and start speaking to your body to be free from captivity and bondage. Amen. I've got just a couple minutes here. I want to pray for you. All right? Can I do that? Can I get you to stand up? Praise God. We got some hearts that are stirred this morning. Has the word produced some faith? All right. If you're afflicted, now is the time to get aggressive. Now is the time to decide, enough of this, no more adjustments. We're going to take authority. I'm going to pray, but I want you to agree with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word that you sent to heal us. We thank you for the word that renews our minds, that renews our hearts, that gives us understanding and clarity that we might see as you see. And Father, we see sickness and disease as a curse, as bondage, as captivity, as the will of the enemy, not the will of God. And Father, we agree together now as touching any in this room who may be afflicted. And we command the spirit of infirmity to leave in the name of Jesus. And I speak, Father, to every body, every cell, every organ, the skin, the blood, the nerves, whatever may be afflicted in anyone that's in this room, and anything that is illegal that may be growing there that shouldn't be there, we curse in the name of Jesus and command that it leave. And Father, I speak into every person's life right now, every heart, every mind, that they, Lord, would see themselves as the administrators of their bodies, given full authority to walk in health and healing, to destroy all the works of the enemy in their lives, to have the mind of Christ with regards to sickness, and to be ambassadors of healing, not only for their life, but for others, to be able to pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of agreement with others, to release healing, to curse sickness in every person's body. Father, that is your commission to us, to bring healing to the sick. Father, we love you. We want to walk in the fullness of what you've provided for us on the cross. Lord, I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to miss anything that you've accomplished. I want to walk in health. We each want to walk in the fullness of the strength, in the health that you've given us on the cross, Father. And we lay hold of it now. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise and glory. Amen. Amen.